Receive, would you come now and preach to us about the peace of Christ?
Good afternoon. I'd like to extend a warm welcome to all of our visitors. We're so glad that the Lord has led you this way. As we like to say, please do come again. We're so glad to have you amongst us. We hope and pray that something would be said to encourage you one way or another. We're continuing our time in the Gospel of John. Here we're preaching through books of the Bible, and we're in the New Testament. We're in the Gospel of John for those of you who are visiting with us. And we're going to be looking at the 16th chapter. We're going to continue our positioning there, and we're going to work through verses 25 through 33. But I want to begin with just a brief introduction before we consider our text for this afternoon. It was reported just a few days ago that there was a massive technical global outage from one of the major cybersecurity companies. These outages affected banks, airlines, government operating systems. Airlines were grounded for several hours by the FAA. Airplanes couldn't take off. And operation for airlines were shut down. Even broadcast stations were shut down to the point where they had to go off the air. And there were also emergency systems that were affected as well. So that means that people would not have been able to reach 911 and other platforms in cases of emergency. One of my clients stated that his company, their IT systems were shut down and they couldn't work as normal. It was reported that all of this happened because of a cyber security update from CrowdStrike, the CrowdStrike company. It was said by the CEO that an update was attempted and it caused a glitch, which turns out to be a software bug. And in addition to these concerns, people were tense about what was happening. People was worried about what was happening. And even with all of this going on, as you know, people are also concerned about this year's election. So we can only imagine the kinds of unrest that people have had from these unforeseen events. This led to people fighting with the airline workers. Some people were frustrated because of a lack of communication from the airlines. In addition to these, there were long lines and no one knew or had any information to inform the people. Others were fed up and left the airport altogether. As you can imagine, it was chaotic. The tension was high. And that tension had a domino effect where it touched everyone. And now as I continue in watching these various reports, I also found out that this event had an effect even on other places around the world. So take a moment. Think about that. Can you imagine the hopelessness and the feelings that these people had? And I want you to imagine the unrest and the feelings people would have had with no hope knowing God. Someone that they can cry out to. Someone who understand. These kind of things can get really messy. And according to one reporter, they still are. So there seems to be a lot of confusion and fear in the world today. But let's see what the Lord would say to us from His Word. How would He speak to these kinds of things? We have the same kinds of things going on with the disciples. But in this case, the Lord is leaving them. The Lord is on His way to a cross. They've been with Him for 3 years. They've seen Him do all kinds of miracles. And here it is. They're having to deal with unrest. Feelings of uneasiness. But the Lord has some comforting words for them, I believe, in John 16. So if you would, let's look there at John 16. We're going to pick up at verse 25. The Lord is speaking to His disciples. I've said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in My name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father Himself loves you, because you have loved Me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave Me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with Me. I've said these things to you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world." This is the Word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Our Father and our God, how we thank You for Your Word. We pray now that You would help us to understand what the Spirit is saying to us through Your Word and how we must apply the Word You spoke to Your disciples many years ago, Your Word that is still applicable and effective today. Oh, how we thank You for Your Word. May Your Word be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. May You grant understanding and clarity. Father God, we pray for the one who do not know You, that today would be the day of salvation. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Lord, help us now. Help me to decrease. May You increase the more. that your people might see you mighty and great. Father, we ask all these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. We've selected for a title, In Christ There Is Peace. In Christ There Is Peace. I'd like to consider three subtitles: Assured Revelation of Christ, Professing Faith in Christ, Finding Peace in Christ Alone. And I'll restate these as we work through our text. The Lord is in an intimate setting with his disciples, and he continues to teach them about the changes they will have to make and the faith they will need to do so. And in that moment, the Lord informed his disciples about the hatred the world has for them. He taught them about the persecution they would face and the help they would get from the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, who is the Comforter. They would also bear witness to the truth. And remember these things that the Lord spoke to them. And lastly, he often reminded them of his departure. He's trying to set them up because he's leaving them. We've often given the picture of one who may be laying or lying on their deathbed. They have their final words they would like to give to their loved one. This is a picture where the Lord is on his way to the cross, and he's giving them words of comfort. He's establishing the peace that they could have. And so here it is. The Lord is preparing them for his departure. And after leaving them, they're going to be sorrowful, but their sorrow will turn to joy. And their joy will be full, and no one will be able to take it from them. Now he's restating some of the things he mentioned about the world's hatred toward himself. But in addition to the world's opposition against the Son and against his disciples, the Lord wanted them to know that though they will have troubled days ahead in the world, he has overcome the world and its troubles. So let's now consider these headings, the first one being Assured Revelation of Christ. We want to look at the text for a moment to see how the Lord communicates this new way of coming into the knowledge of God. Let's see how the Lord reveals to his disciples this new way of thinking. This is not something that they're used to. Beginning at verse 25, he states, I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father. And he's painting a picture of his mission. He gives a little short outline of his mission in verse 28. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. Jesus, for some time, has been speaking to his disciples with lots of descriptive language. It was like cryptic language, if you would. The disciples would always have questions for the master teacher, and they had the freedom to ask these questions. So we could assume that they didn't understand very much, even here, unless he took some time to explain it to them. And the Lord is kind of laying out the picture there. He could have used a lot of illustrations because he has already used descriptive language already. For example, last week he described to his disciples that their sorrow and joy would be like a woman giving childbirth. But now the Lord wants to give them a clear and plain revelation. The disciples had already stated that they were a bit confused about what was going on. They'd already stated that they didn't know what he was talking about. But now the Lord says to them that he's going to tell them plainly about the Father. And in verse 26, he states, "In that day you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf." At the time the disciples are going through some changes and will soon have now the privilege of having direct access to the Father through prayer or through praying in the name of Jesus. This is something that was not privileged to them before. And now they're going to have this privilege. In that day, in referencing to the resurrection, when the resurrection happened, you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I ask the Father on your behalf. In other words, I used to go to the Father on your behalf, but now you're going to have direct access to the Father in my name. And so this is the picture. It's not that God won't continue being the great high priest that he is, but now he's given his disciples direct access to the Father through himself. And so this is the picture that he's painting for the believers. This is new to them. They will have the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, and they will have the ability to pray to the Father through the Son. This is the assured revelation they are now going to have in Christ. They're learning about the ability to pray in the name of the Son. They will have access now through faith in that name. Remember in John 16:24, the Lord stated this also in that verse. He says, "Until now you have asked nothing in my name." In other words, this wasn't practiced before, right? God is instituting this. He says, "Until now you have asked nothing in my name." Then he says, "Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Right? This is the peace of God. This is the peace that the Lord brings. He brings peace so that our joy might be full. The beautiful thing is there's no other name that gives anyone direct access to God. And as believers, we have this great privilege of praying in the mighty name, the only name that is able to serve, to save, the name that is above every name, the name where every knee shall bow and confess that Christ is God, Christ is King, Christ is Lord. In that name. And so it's a beautiful It's a beautiful thing for us to be worshiping on the Lord's day in that name. And so here we are. Salvation comes in that name. Joy comes in that name. Hope comes in that name. There is no other name like that name. Hebrews, the writer says in verses 1 through 4 in chapter 1, long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophet, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has intended to be more excellent than theirs. It is in his name that our faith is strong, that our faith is built upon. What a great encouragement for the believer that we can pray in the stout and stable name of Jesus. The scripture refers to him as a rock, the one who anchors us down, the one who is stable in the midst of trouble, in the midst of trials, in the midst of persecution and tribulation. We can call on the name of Jesus, the one who is our refuge and strength, present help in the time of trouble. The Lord is offering them assured revelation. Then he adds the reason why everything will be made plain in verse 27. In verse 27, he says, "For the Father himself loves you." The Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. The reason why the disciples have access to God is because they believe in the Son. So access to God is dependent upon what one believes about the Son. And so here it is. The disciples have been given access because the Father loved them and because they loved the Son and believed in the Son, and they believed that he came from God. And so here it is, Jesus is pointing to the reality of what's about to happen and the changes that will take place after the resurrection. From here on, there will be Christ-centered prayers being offered to God in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only way to the Father, and it is in his name that these disciples will now have access to God. And for that, I say, praise the Lord. This leads us to our second heading, professing faith in Christ. In verse 29 through 31, the apostles appears to be looking back to what the Lord stated previously. Listen again to what their response was. The text says in verse 29, his disciples said, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative language. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? He acknowledges their profession of faith. At this point, the Lord disciples' felt assured because of what the Lord stated in the previous verses concerning himself about the Father. They are reminded about the Father's love. And because the Father loves them, they feel the comforting words that Jesus is speaking to them. They're feeling like the words of Christ are beginning to comfort them. And so they were encouraged by the reality that God the Father loved them. This began to comfort their hearts and assure them of the promise of Christ, even though they didn't totally understand. It only shows that they were getting close. In other words, the light of Christ started to enter into their souls, and these men began to understand more and more of what Christ was saying to them. They started to understand, though it was not fully, because they had not yet at this point received the Holy Spirit. However, they were starting to understand, and they started reasoning within themselves. Looking back to what the Lord said in verse 25, it makes sense that they are starting to get it. And in verse 29, we see that the revelation of God was being made known to them. It's becoming plain to them in that moment. And what did the disciples say in verse 29? Now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. This led to them responding with a profession of faith. It is at this moment where they made a profession of faith in Christ. We see that there in verse 30. Look for a moment. Notice what it said there. Now we know. You know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. And so even though these disciples were in the presence of the Lord, seeing miracles and hearing the teachings, they still had limited knowledge in their understanding of who God was. They had no idea of what's about to happen. But soon, when the Holy Spirit comes, they would understand it better through his revelation given to them as he teaches them by way of their own sufferings and by the Holy Spirit as well. Soon, when the Holy Spirit comes, they would understand it better through his revelation given to them as he teaches them and by way of their own suffering for the sake of Christ, they would know more. Also, they eventually would become aware that Christ is their advocate and great high priest making intercession for them. And in order to enjoy the benefits of prayer and salvation, one must begin by professing faith in Christ. And we see this picture here with the disciples. If you don't know the Lord as your personal Savior, you cannot begin to understand the things of God. One must first have faith in Christ before one can come to a full knowledge of God and begin believing. One must believe in him and what he has done for them, and that he have died and have gone to a cross and was raised again from the grave. And the scripture teaches that if we believe in him, profess faith in him, we will come to know him as our God. We begin to trust him for our own salvation. No one can skip this step, because if we are redeemed by the blood of Christ, we are saved through what Christ has done for us. The only other option is hell. And in that case, Eventually, one will be separated from God. But today, Christ is giving revelation that he is the only hope for salvation as these disciples begin to understand more and more. And it is only through Christ that one could have a lasting peace. And for our last heading, let's consider finding peace in Christ alone. Finding peace in Christ alone. And in verse 32, Jesus says, "Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered each to his own home and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me." And in verse 32, the Lord predicts the hour in which the disciples will desert him. This is probably alluding to Zechariah 13:7, but also in Matthew, the Lord also referenced this in Matthew 26. And in verse 31, it states, "Then Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.'" In referencing to his resurrection and predicting that he's going to die, but he's going to rise again with all power in his hand. And finally, before the Lord praised his high priestly prayer, we have this text. He's going into his high priestly prayer where he's going to pray to the Father on the believer's behalf. But before he prays, he's telling his disciples to pray in his name. And so here it is in prayer. He states in verse 33, "I've said these things." Before he prays, in chapter 17, he says in verse 33, "I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." In this verse, the Lord teaches that the disciples, that they're going to have tribulation. But don't think of this as just some demonic activity when you think of the word tribulation. Rather, it can be thought of as a distress of any kind. So think big picture. The world, as in the kind of testing, is the kind of testing ground for believers. As we saw earlier in John 15, the Father prunes the vine so that it might grow. In other words, there is trials and tribulation that believers go through, and we know that the Lord allows that so that we might be fruitful. And so the Lord uses trials and tribulations. We see it in the life of Paul. We see it in the life of Job, where Job was able to conclude that the Lord give it, the Lord take it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so we're to have a right picture of the difficulties we face in this world. And so sometimes our trouble comes by way of trials, or we could say the blessings that God has in store for us comes by way of trials and troubles and temptations of various kinds. In other words, Christians can suffer in a number of ways for the cause of Christ. We'll see it clearly in the verse when Jesus promises his disciples that there will be difficult times in their lives. And we see it there in the middle of the verse. He states, "In the world, you will have tribulation." And if I'm not mistaken, John mentions the world, I believe, about 99 times in the gospel. So you would know that that's really important to John. John really, the Apostle John, really hones in on the relationship between the believer and the world. And remember, John concludes his gospel with the reason why I'm writing all of these things is so that you might believe. And so we're to have this in mind as we consider this verse. He says, in the world, you will have tribulation. He didn't say you might have tribulation, but you will have tribulation. The Lord Jesus understands the difficulties his disciples will face. He knows the things they will have to endure. He knows that their endurance is only temporary. So the Lord looks beyond their trials and provides for them a peaceful resting place. And those are the kinds of things we must practice. We must look beyond the trial and see Christ sovereignly ruling over all things. The one who knows all things. Christ is our peaceful resting place. And so he sees them, he sees the disciples as being restored, not as being failures. Remember, he knows that Peter is going to deny him three times, right? And Peter is one of the main speakers. So he's not looking at what Peter is right now, but he's looking past that, and he's knowing who Peter will become to be. And Peter, with the other disciples, will go and bring the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. Remember, when Paul was on his missionary journey, he had to report to Jerusalem, the Jerusalem church, and Peter was the main leader in that congregation. So here it is. God is going to use Peter in a mighty way, and God uses us in a mighty way, in a way that brings him glory, in a way that brings him honor. We don't have to compare ourselves to one another if we're having the same spirit at work in us, but rather we're to edify one another, we're to build one another up in love, because we're serving King Jesus. And so here it is. The Lord is not looking at them as being failures, but he's looking at them as one day being restored to that place of peace. They will be sorrowful for a moment, but then they will have peace. Therefore, he leaves them with words of encouragement. We know from the previous chapters that the Lord has been comforting his disciples for what is about to happen. He's preparing them for his brutal crucifixion and his ascension. And according to verse 32, his death will be so brutal that many of his disciples will run off out of fear and be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave Christ all alone. The Lord predicted this in verse 32. Only John, the writer of this epistle, remained alone with the women at his crucifixion. In the world, the disciples of Christ will face tribulations of various kinds, but in Christ alone, there is peace. And the comforting fact we must remind ourselves of is this: in Christ, there is peace. In today's culture, people are looking for peace in all the wrong places. They often look from within themselves, but that's where the problem is, so that won't work. Our culture looks to people with man-made ideas and opinions and objects in search for peace, but that won't last. As Christians, we understand the difficulties and the complexities of living for Christ in the world of hate. There are all sorts of ills from the culture and from the world. You remember the pain we had to deal with before we came to Christ because of our sin. Some of us have gone through all kinds of pain, and if we're honest, we're still paying for some of those same things that we've done in our previous life. But thank God that that man is dead now. And we've been born again in Christ, but we can relate to the kinds of trouble and the kinds of problems we will face. So there are all sorts of ills from the world and the culture. It leads us to all kinds of problems as well. Paul reminds us of this when he spoke to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6, beginning at verse 9, and he says to them, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" And this is why we are pleading to those of you who do not know Christ. If you don't know Christ, as the scripture teaches, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. It says, "Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Does that sound like inclusion to you? There seems to be a line that the Lord is drawing in the sand. And he's saying essentially, if you don't believe in me, you are screwed. You are screwed into eternity. That's the depth of the fall, and that's the depth of sin. If one remains in sin, there is no hope. But listen to what it says. And this is a reminder for us. "And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." In Christ there is peace. At the beginning of verse 33, the Lord states to his disciples, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace." Christ gave his disciples this promise before he departed and ascended to be with his heavenly Father so that they could always readily have peace because of their union with Christ. In other words, they don't have to be in his presence physically in order to be able to have this peace that he is promising. But it will always be accessible to them in a given moment. So you see, the world cannot rob us of our joy or our peace because both are given to us through faith. The disciples of Christ are not relying upon a peace that is dependent upon man. It's the kind of peace that is to be enjoyed only in the Savior. And that's why we see the scripture says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all for the glory of God." It is in Christ alone. It is not generic, it's specific. It's a faith-based peace that is dependent upon the finished works of Jesus Christ. The peace we have as believers is held secure in Christ through faith. So we can never lose it. We can never miss it. It is in Christ. It is stable. And we can have access to it anytime, at any point, at a given moment. So if we don't have peace, it's because of us. It's because of us. Look at the comforting words Christ gives to those who believe in him and are his disciples. He states, but take heart. Take heart, I've overcome the world. See, you have to know the rules to the game. You have to know where you are on the chessboard. You have to know that the game is already over. The king is already checked, the king of this world. And now there is a king of kings. And we have to remember who we are in Christ. It's already won. Live for the glory of Christ. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. So these are some strong words for that night. Some strong words. This means that the kinds of peace that the Lord gives his disciples is not taken from them because of trials and tribulations, but rather if we find ourselves in trials and tribulations of any kind, we should remember the peace we have in Christ. So when Jesus says take heart, in the original it literally means be courageous. Sounds like what the Lord, what God gave Joshua when he was taking the place of Moses. It's so easy for us to look at the opposition and allow our hearts to fail. But when we look to Christ, we should be mighty warriors in Christ. Christians ought to control themselves by applying the word of God. In John 14:1, the Lord uses the same language. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. The Lord expects us to trust him by remembering what he said and exercising faith in him. The Lord Jesus wants all Christians to have peace in a world of tribulation. In the world, there is tribulation, but Christ alone is our peace. And my brothers and sisters, I encourage you to claim your position in Christ. Remember, you are an overcomer because Christ overcame. We are victorious because Christ already has the victory. Don't be overcome by the world, but be the overcomer as you are. For in John 5, verse 4, it says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith. The world will try to strip us. The world will try to overcome us, but don't let it. Exercise your faith in Christ. Don't give in. Live for the glory and honor of God. Trust Christ. He will enable us to be all what he has called us to be. Take your positions. Believe in Christ and you shall be victorious. Let the joy of the Lord be among us. For we are born of God and we are sons and daughters of God, ones who overcome the world through faith. So what does that look like in our lives? Well, it means that when you're having to deal with chronic pain that affects your daily activities and how you function, your quality of life, we must remember the peace we have in Christ. It means that when, as parents, you're having to deal with behavioral issues with children while balancing the home and family life, remember the peace we have in Christ. The peace we have in Christ is not dependent upon our moods. Rather, it's dependent upon our faith. Rather, we should be like the psalmist. And the remembering what God have done for us. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. In conclusion, remember that God is doing a work in us, and he uses means And so we must remember the access we have in enjoying the peace of God that is laid up for us in heaven with Christ. The Lord had made that possible for everyone who believes. Here in Romans 5, beginning at verse 3, it says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that sufferings produce endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So let's look to Christ, and we shall have our peace. Let's rest in Christ and remember what the Lord has said in Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Father God, we thank you for this peace that you have given us, given to us. We pray that we remember the hope that we have. We remember that we are overcomers. We are to remember to trust and to hope in you always. Father, we thank you, and we ask all these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.